We know that everyone worships. Every person worshiped. Now, if we were to look up the definition of what worship says that it's when you revere, you respect, or you stand in awe of someone or something. So in other words, you see, every person worships because now you might not know what it is that you worship, but you always stand in awe, you revere something, you respect something. Now, in the Bible, we have this definition of worship is to bow down. You see a lot of people bowing down as a sign of respect, as a sign of I stand in awe of who you are. That is a sign of worship. Also, in the Old Testament, you see people worship God through bringing offerings to him and giving, you know, sacrificing certain things that as an act of worship. So if you were to look up the definition of worship, even Google or Webster would tell you to have this fear, this reverent fear for someone or something. You see, the God of the Bible, Yahweh or Jehovah, commanded his people to only worship him. You know, that was the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Worship me. Because you see, in the midst of many gods, there might be a lot of gods out there, a lot of things, and people might be prone to worship them. The Lord says, you got to take me out of that group. Worship me alone. You see, idolatry was a huge problem for the Israelites. And I think it is also a problem for us today. Now, if we were to define idolatry, idolatry is to worship someone or something other than God. Idolatry is to worship someone or something other than the Lord. Like I said, the Israelites were always tempted to go after other gods. And it's interesting because when the Lord freed Israel from Egypt, right before they started to go to the land, he says, you're going to be encountering a lot of nations and they have different gods. They were nations, one of those Hittites, they would sacrifice their kids to their gods. That was if you had the firstborn son, that's not yours. You got to sacrifice. They will burn it to those gods. And you hear about gods like Dagon and Moloch, you know. And so the Lord knew, this is my people. They're about to travel through that. They might be tempted to worship those gods. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No gods around me, behind me. No. The Lord has to be your God. Worship God alone. Thou shalt not make yourself an image. I mean, one of the first two commandments the Lord told the people not to worship any other gods but him. Don't fear those gods. Don't revere them. Don't respect those gods. But respect Yahweh, the Lord. Now, there's a book out there written by a man named Kyle Eidelman. He's also the man who wrote the book Not a Fan. And he has a book entitled Gods at War. And in that book, he says, idolatry is the tree from which our sins and struggles grow. In other words, idolatry, everything that we deal with, our struggles, really, it had to do a lot with idolatry. In other words, something or somebody else is trying to take the place that only belongs to God. And now that's where we experience that struggle. So idolatry, he said, is the tree from which our sins and our struggles grow. Going to great book. I recommend it. You haven't read it. Gods at War is the title. There's a picture of it right there. See, God commanded the Israelites, God's chosen people, the Hebrews, the Jews, to worship Yahweh alone. Everywhere. Thou shalt not be like the other nations. Don't worship those gods. Because I, the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God. Thou shalt only worship me. Like I said, idolatry was a huge temptation for the nation of Israel. You know, that one nation, started with one nation, but at one time, the nation of Israel split in two. You might call it, maybe it was a civil war. The thing was, there was a division of the kingdom. You know, you got first King Saul, then David, then Solomon. Solomon's kids split up the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Israel. You know, you had this Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And it was like, now we have a northern kingdom and we have a southern kingdom. Remember, like north and south? And it happened around 930 B.C. Let me show you a little map and illustrate that. So you got that picture of Israel and 10 tribes of Jeroboam. And then in the northern kingdom, you got
Rehoboam, the two tribes of Judah. Now, Israel, the capital will submit Samaria, and Judah, the capital will be Jerusalem. Two kingdoms started with one. You know, at one time they split it up. And each of those kingdoms will have kings. It's a monarchy. They have kings. Each of those kingdoms will have prophets. God will send prophets to the northern kingdom. God will send prophets to the southern kingdoms to warn them, to let them know, if you don't change your ways, you continue in your stubbornness, I'm going to send you back to captivity. The northern kingdom went into captivity by a nation called the Assyrians. They took all the Israelites from Samaria. They took them to captivity first. And then later on, the northern kingdom went to a place called Babylon. By the way, but when they captured Saddam Hussein, there was an inscription there. They found that he was called, you know, something about the Babylonians. This guy was son of Saddam Hussein. Nebuchadnezzar, that was a king of Babylon. And apparently Saddam Hussein traced back to Nebuchadnezzar people. Amazing. You know, they unearthed some kind of discovery. Because the Israelites, the Jewish people, especially the nation of Judah, went to Babylon. That's where Daniel, you know, Nehemiah, they were taken there as captives. You see, why am I telling you this? Because the passage in 2 Kings 18, I say each kingdom has kings. I want to tell you about one of the kings of Judah named Hezekiah. In 2 Kings 18. Now, Hezekiah, believe it or not, he was the 13th king of Judah. Remember, it started with Saul, David, Solomon, Jeroboam, and then Jeroboam is split up. Now we have northern and southern. So in the southern kingdom of Judah, this man was the 13th king of Judah. His name was Hezekiah, which means Yahweh strengthens. The Lord strengthens me. Beautiful name. So let's read so that we have a better description of Hezekiah in chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. Now it says, in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel and Samaria, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. He was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. Now, when you study the Old Testament, you're going to encounter that you have a model of good king and you have a model of bad king. So even though David was imperfect, but every king that came after him, they would say he, like his father David, he was good like David. If they were bad, they would say he was like Jeroboam. Nobody wanted to be like Jeroboam because he led Israel to commit adultery, to go after other gods. Now Hezekiah, he was able to witness the destruction of Jerusalem. The destruction of Samaria, Israel. He saw how the northern kingdom was captured by the Assyrians. Now, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah and Micah, they prophesied during the time of Hezekiah. So, you know, like God saying Isaiah, we have a book in the Bible, also Micah. They were prophets during the time of this king. He reigned, he says, 29 years from 715 to 686. I mean, that's historical facts out there. He reigned, Hezekiah, during 29 years in Judah, in Jerusalem.
Now, it says in verse 3 that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to his father David. Notice that it says his father David. David was not his father, by the way. There was like 15 kings from David to Hezekiah. Why did he say that his father David? Because David was the model of good kings in Israel. So if you were good, it was like David. You were bad, you were like Jeroboam. So he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. What is it that he did? So he removed idolatry from the nation. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah. Asherah was the female goddess of fertility. You heard the word Baal or Baal. That was the male god of fertility. The female was Asherah. And people just have the statues of, you know, and engage in all kinds of sexual immorality because it was the god of fertility and the goddess. So this king had enough, and he said he smashed and he removed all the high places. People go into the high places, which means they set up altars to worship those gods of fertility. Now, you know why I struggle with when I read that? It's almost like it took Hezekiah. You know how many kings have gone through and nobody did it? Hezekiah decided that's enough. That's why it says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He removed the high places that people used to worship deities, fertility gods. He smashed to pieces the sacred stone. They had sacred stones, you know, and then the Asherah poles, he said. Now, Hezekiah's father was Ahaz. If you don't know much about Ahaz, he had a wife that you know about. His wife was Jezebel. Bad news. Yeah. So Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Notice Hezekiah was better king than his dad. His dad was engaged in all kinds of idolatry, and he's the one that lifted up these high places. Now the son comes, and he decided to do things according to God's standard, and he smashed to pieces those altars that were there set up to worship fertility gods. You want to know more about what was happening during that time? 2 Kings 17 tells you what Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, did. Hezekiah did what was right before God by removing the high place of idolatry. So he broke into pieces even the bronze snake. This is what caught my attention when I was reading that. Verse 4, he removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah, and he broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days, the people of Israel had made offerings, so they were worshiping it, and they called it Nehushtan. During the time of Hezekiah, if you were to label what was happening in that society, you might call that was a very divided society in terms of like they were worshiping God, but they were also worshiping other gods. And they forget about the commandment, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. But yeah, you have all these myriads of God and also Yahweh. So, you know what I mean? Like the Lord said, no, just me or no. So Hezekiah finally put an end to the idolatry. He removed idolatry from the nation. That's why he says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then he broke into pieces the bronze snake. If you're not familiar with the bronze snake, the bronze serpent that Moses had made, it says, up to that time, the Israelites were burning incense to it. The Israelites were worshiping it. Now, if we were to do math, some of us, I know, we don't like math. The Bible says it took Solomon 400 years to build a temple, all the way from when Israel left Egypt, from that moment they left to when Solomon decided to lay foundation, 400 years. And then, so you're telling me that somewhere along the line, you know, when the Israelites left Egypt, they were going to the wilderness. Moses had to create this bronze snake. You remember the story. The Israelites rebelled against God, and he punished them by sending poisonous snakes. And they were biting the people. And, you know, they came to Moses crying, help us, ask the Lord to take the snakes away. The Lord said, make a bronze snake. Anybody who's bit by the poisonous snakes and looks to the bronze snake will live. So the bronze snake that Moses lifted up became the solution to the problem of Israel. That is in Numbers chapter 21. And now we're here again in 2 Kings. This is what I wasn't getting. It's like, this is like ridiculous. This is really, what's going on here? You're telling me that the Israelites built, Moses built the bronze snake during the wilderness wandering. They were not even a nation yet. Picture that. They were not a kingdom yet. They're traveling, and you're telling me they took that pole with a snake to the promised land. They did. Everywhere they went, they took that snake with them. And at one time, apparently, he became an object of worship. You see, idolatry, that's the danger of it. Anything has the potential of becoming an object of worship. David was king. Now, you were to do the math. You can Google that. I just did it, and I found all the way from Saul to Hezekiah. You know how many kings? There were 16 kings. You're telling me all those kings, they saw that people had a snake they did nothing about. And then during the time of Hezekiah, when people were being syncretistic, they were worshiping God and other gods. Hezekiah said, that's enough. He broke it into pieces. That was the end of that snake. That was the end of that serpent. Even though it was Moses who built it. You see, anything has the potential of becoming an idol. The bronze snake Moses lifted up in the wilderness. God saved the Israelites through that. That was God's solution to the problem. Now, why did Hezekiah destroy it? You know why he destroyed it? Because people were worshiping that snake. It now had become an object of worship. And he removed any object of worship from the kingdom. During his 29 years that he reigned in Judah, he removed all those objects of worship. And even though this thing was built by Moses, the great prophet of Israel, we still got to remove it because it was becoming an idol. It became an idol for the Israelites. He says, up to that time, the Israelites were burning incense to the snake. Now, do you see the danger of idolatry? When people focus on the provision rather than the provider, when you worship the one who gave you the blessing, and when you worship the blessing rather than the blessing giver, there's a problem. You know, when people focus on the creation rather than the creator, that's idolatry. They worship, Jesus made reference to the snake on the pole in John chapter 3, verse 14. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, the Son of Man must be lifted up so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That was a time and purpose for that snake. But God did not give you that so that you later on become and worship. But you know why this sermon is so relevant for us today? Because anything in our lives has the potential of becoming an idol. Has the potential of becoming something that we worship. Something that we are more loyal to than God himself. Something that we revere more than God. It can be even a Netflix show that I'm watching that I don't have time for anybody else. That has the potential of becoming an idol if we let it. You know, sometimes good things and good people can become idols in our lives. And we must not let that happen. You know, let me give an example so you see how many people to this day, they still worship the cross. You know, the cross, by the way, in the Bible says was an object of curse is he who dies on the cross. The cross symbolizes a curse because Jesus took our curse so that we can have his blessing. But people still, because Jesus died on the cross, and now we make little crosses, and we think that they have some magic power. And we have let that cross that was intention for God to sacrifice his son, we have let that become now like magic art, like something that we look up to for confidence. Now you look into that instead of the one who died on the cross. So people worship that rather than the one who really died on the cross. You see, in church, we go through that. We idolize buildings. We idolize certain things. You know, I heard people sometimes say, like, church has to have pews. Remember that? Or church has to have stained glass windows. And we idolize those things. How dare you remove one of those windows over there? And it's like, guys, that's just a window. You know what I mean? Like, don't I mean, people, churches sometimes idolize their preacher. You know, people like, oh, I go to the conference because so-and-so is going to be there and speak. And they don't realize that they're doing it. It's almost like apparently God only talks to that particular preacher, idolizing that individual. Because apparently, you know, it's like, and we got to be careful because we do it all the time, we consciously or unconsciously. You know, ministries idolize the pastor, the ministry, or traditions. There are things used by God for a time and practice and purpose, but they have no power. You know, just like the snake. And like I said, I cannot believe there was almost like 600 years of the history of Israel. They were carrying that thing with them everywhere they went. And finally took Hezekiah, says, that's enough. Because now you guys are worshiping it. You forgot about the Lord. You think that thing has power. And that's just an object. Nehushtan. It's a bronze thing. That's what it is. And you see, that was the tradition already. That's older than the United States. We close to 300 years. No, we're talking about 600 years that the people, nations, different kings, they saw the bronze snake. And he took the time of Hezekiah and he put an end to that. Why? Because people were burning incense to the snake. And we got to watch because idolatry has that danger. Anything can become a potential thing. I mean, I've been in church. I grew up in church all my life. And I've seen how even tradition becomes idols in some churches. We got to worship God either this. You know, one time people were dividing churches because do we play contemporary music or hymns? Or you know, traditional or contemporary? It's like, really? And you think the Lord cares what you play? He cares about what's in your heart. But, you know, people divided church about, you know, whether you have a cross or you have pews versus chairs. And, you know, because people say, how dare you remove those? And it had to take somebody like Hezekiah. Says, you got guys, just pews. Some people wish to have chairs. They have service with two blocks and a piece of wood and they sit down. And here we are fighting in America because either we have pews or chairs. You know, sometimes in your ministry, the ministry that you might be involved, you might let that ministry become an idol, and you got to watch it. You got to be careful. How do I let my ministry become an idol? You know, sometimes some of us have done this. You're here today. You know, sometimes you've done something for a long time, and you're always like, man, I wish we could do that again. You know, like you're still longing for something that's already in the past that you don't do any longer. You know, it's like we used to do some of the things. So like, you know, like, for instance, let me give you an example. Vacation Bible School. That was in the 90s. That was the biggest thing. VeggieTales. Remember that? Everyone knew the VeggieTales. I mean, I go to camp, all that. But, you know, that's great. It was useful during that time. Not many churches are doing Vacation Bible School today. You know why? Because Vacation Bible School, the intention was to educate the kids about the gospel. And, you know, by the year 2000, Vacation Bible School was becoming more a watching the kids, babysitting the kids. So, and people say, well, I guess, you know, we had to do something. But there were people like, how dare you remove Vacation Bible School from the program? If it's not fulfilling what God has been doing, every ministry should be evaluated. You know, every ministry should be evaluated to do so that you continue making disciples. So if it's not fulfilling that, and now people are worshiping because now you're grieving because you no longer have it in the church. If you're grieving that, my friends, from the word of God, I tell you, you were letting that becoming an idol. If you were grieving something that you used to do in the church and now you no longer do it because it's a different time, you were letting that becoming an idol. You know, think about the Israelites. More than 600 years carrying a bronze snake with them, and they were worshiping that instead of God. And Hezekiah said, that's not right. He put an end to it. Why am I preaching about this thing? Because all of us, we might struggle with certain things that we let those things become idols in our lives and we might not even realize. Even ministry, you might be involved in ministry, but there's something about ministry you and I need to understand. And sometimes I think a lot of church folks have not yet understood it. Ministry is only for a time and purpose. you and I would not be doing ministry forever. You know, I would not be preaching here forever. You would not be engaged in that ministry because God would change you. I mean, he probably has you for a reason to do this. But then tomorrow he said, I'm going to send you to do something else. Paul the apostle started at a church in Antioch as one of the leaders of the church. And at one time the Lord said, that's enough, Paul. Now I want you to go to other places. You're going to be a traveling missionary. And he went. He took, and they had a beautiful leadership in that church. Five great leaders. And the Holy Spirit says, set apart Paul and Barnabas. I have a job for you guys to do. And you see, Paul's ministry changed. So ministry, you have to, whatever we're doing, I mean, I might, in the praise team today, you might be teaching the kids tomorrow. You might be doing something else. Or you might be going overseas somewhere on a mission that God sent you. Because ministry has that capacity that it evolves, it changes. And you and I need to understand that. So don't let the ministry become an idol. Nothing that we do, we should worship, because we got to worship the one who gave us that opportunity, who gave us the abilities and gifts to be able to minister to him. We always got to worship the provider, not the provision. And you see, the Israelites here were backward. They were worshiping the provision and not the provider. You see, when we don't want to let go of certain traditions, we're treating those traditions as gods, as idols. And it's time, church, that we tear down those idols, just like Hezekiah. That's enough. You know, a lot of churches, and don't get me wrong, tradition is not bad. We all have traditions. You know, think about next week, we're going to do something. I love that tradition. Let's have some soup. Yeah, you know, but then let's say, here's an example of the danger. Let's say something happens and we're going to have it. People say, I cannot believe you guys didn't have Super Bowl Sunday. You know, it's like, I guess we're going to go to hell because we couldn't have it this week. You know, this is the danger. Like, something happens and we couldn't have it. Now, we love because, hey, we come together, we eat, and we enjoy each other's fellowship. I mean, that's a part of tradition. You know, when we go to the DR, part of the tradition that we have now is we got to buy cake. We got to eat cake. You know, and we love cake. Or, you know, and do things. I mean, traditions are not bad. You know when they become bad? When you worship the tradition more than Christ. And at that moment, I'm here to tell you from the Lord, when tradition comes in the way of worshiping God, you have to let go of tradition. If that ministry is all that, even though the ministry is not reaching anything, but you still want to hang on to that, we need leaders like Hezekiah. Say, okay, that's enough. You know, it's not accomplishing. Let it go. The Lord's going to move you to a different direction. I got in trouble preaching this sermon here a while ago. Because people, you know, they thought like, oh, you don't want to. No. They were not hearing what I'm saying. And some of those people are not even in this church anymore. And I don't know if you knew, some of them said that they would never go back to this church as long as I'm the preacher here. I guess you have a problem with me, but I will not stop telling you, when traditions or any things that we do get in the way, you need to let them go. Because we are called to worship God, not things that he gave us. Everything in this building can disappear tomorrow. But the church will still here because the church is not the building. The church is you and I. You know, the pulpit, their churches, they come here, they think that we are backward because the pulpit has to be in the center. How dare you put in the pulpit on the side? Like, and it's like, seriously? Did Jesus have pulpit when he preached? And, you know what I mean? He preached from a boat. You know, but again, people just, oh, that had, you know, only the anointing gets on the pulpit, or they call this thing the sanctuary, only the anointing. And it's like, here we go again, all these traditional things. And Jesus, I think Jesus goes like this, like, may they be one, Father, just like you and I. You know what I mean? But he looks at us and it's like, guys, come on. Worship me, not the preacher, not the band. I mean, as good as they play, they're doing for the glory of God. They're doing for the Lord. They want to help us worship and get in the mode of worship. But they're not here so that you guys, you know, now, don't get me wrong. You say, well done. Keep on doing what you're doing. That's acknowledging. But don't let them become like, you know, American Idol. You know, people worship those people like, oh, man. It's like, you know, we got to watch. I mean, we all worship. We got to be careful that we're not giving those things, those people more commitment, more loyalty than the one that we should be giving God. God is the one who gave us life. God is the one that has given us health, everything that we have. And we ought to worship only him and not the things that he has given to us. Church people, it's time that we tear down those idols that we have been lifting up. We got to do like Hezekiah, tear them down. Whatever it is that's been competing with God in your heart, you know, has the potential to become an idol. Our heart should be only dedicated to the Lord, but there might be things that we allow to be there with the Lord. And now it's almost like all the clash of the titans, all the gods at war right here. And the Lord said, you should only worship me and not those gods that you have around. So as church, we have to decide. We have to make the choice to tear down those idols. Whatever it is in your own personal life, what is it that is competing with God? And my friends, keep in mind, don't focus on what he has given you. Don't worship the provision. Worship the provider. You see, it's interesting that Hezekiah called that snake Nehushtan. Nehushtan means it's a brass thing. It's a bronze thing. That's what it is. You know, so it doesn't have any power. It's a bronze thing. So let it go. So Nehushtan should be a powerful reminder to you and I that every good thing that God gives us, every good people can become idols in our everything that we have. My computer, my TV, everything. Even my wife, my kids can become idols if we let them. And I had to understand that I have them because God gave them to me. Any moment, he can take them away. If the Lord feels that, oh, you're not going to even pay attention to me. I mean, remember, we made a covenant with the Lord that we got to be in this covenant. What if now we are not loyal to him because we're letting other things, you know, I love my wife, but no, you're not going to be my idol. And I should not be your idol either. The Lord should be the one you worship, not any of us. So Nehushtan should be a great reminder that anything can become an idol. Our praise team, you know, the things that the ministries that we're involved in, you know, those things are provided by God. And they're great things, but you got to always keep them in perspective. God allows them so that we can continue broadcasting his news. He did not give us those things so that we worship those things that he gave us. We are not to worship the provision, but we are to worship the provider. Now, I love, he says, Hezekiah was a great king because he got rid of idolatry during his kingdom. He removed the high places where people will go to worship. And the mic is having some issues right here too. Batteries, bro. Now, look at verse 5 and 6. It says, the Bible says that he trusted the Lord. Now, the word trusted there is also he was faithful. Trusting means has that connection as well. He trusted the Lord, and there was no one like him among the kings of Judah. Isn't that amazing? So if somebody were to do a Bible trivia question, what was the greatest king of Judah? Now you know, Hezekiah. He says right there, there was no one like him, and there was never was like him, you know, during that time. Now, there was another king named Josiah. He was very similar to Hezekiah, doing the same thing. So he said he held fast to the Lord and he did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands of the Lord that the Lord had given Moses. One of the things about Hezekiah is that we see he was faithful to God. There were a lot of kings who were not faithful to the Lord. That's what I say. They were kings like Jeroboam. They were kings that they did not hold fast to the commandments of the Lord. Look at what the Bible says, that he trusted the Lord and he held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him, keeping the commands that the Lord had given Moses. You see, God commanded them to honor him and to worship him and not the things, but to worship the Lord alone. Now, my friends, what is it that's competing with in your heart with God? We already, you know, there's a song that we used to sing a lot in church, I Surrender All. Somebody said, maybe we should write a song, said, I Surrender Some. Because, you know, it's like, I surrender all. I mean, are we being true to what? I mean, really? All, everything. And so we already made a commitment to the Lord. Like, Lord, I want to follow you. We say, where you go, I go. I will follow you. Hezekiah did that for God. And we say that I want to follow you. I want to honor you and just worship you. Making that commitment with God. Because there will be, even when you say that you want to do that, you will be tempted to go and worship something else or someone else rather than God. And the Lord expects us to be faithful. He is always faithful to us. And you see, it's nice when you see some of those kings in a syncretistic culture, a culture that was worshiping God and many other things, just like we have in the United States today. People want to make a buffet of religion. They say, I get a little bit of Christianity, I get a Hinduism, a little bit of New Age thinking, postmodernism, naturalism, and then I make my own plate. That's how people want to follow God. Like, Lord, I want to follow you, but when it's convenient. You know, I want to, you know, but, you know. It's almost like a lot of people believe in a soda or a pop machine. You know what I mean? Like you put a dollar and you get the snack, the snack machine. Lord, I do that, but you gotta give me something in return. So whatever the Lord has given you and I, we gotta be grateful for what He has done to us and what He does for us. He's always faithful. The question that you and I have to wrestle and realize, am I going to be faithful to Him? Remember last year, one of the themes that we were talking and preaching about was the faithfulness of God. And that's one constant thing that we'll have. He's always going to be faithful. Now, as church, are we going to be faithful to Him, to the task that He has given to us? And that's you and I, as church, as family, had to come to that realization. What is it that we're going to do? Are we going to be faithful to Him? Lord, I will not let anything compete for your attention. I would not let anything compete in my heart for you. My heart has to be, you got to be the number one. Everything else will be secondary, but you have to be at the center. And when it comes to worshiping, I got to only worship you. Because that's what you call me to. I got to worship the great provider, Jehovah Jireh, not the provision that He has given to me. So what are you supposed to do with the rest of those idols and things? Just like Hezekiah did. It's time for you and I to tear them down. Break into pieces. Whatever it is, I cannot identify your idols in your life. Only you will know what it is that's competing with God. And you have to just say, Lord, I got to just get rid of this thing. Break into pieces those and yield your hearts to the Lord. And then He be pleased with you. You be considered like Hezekiah. There was no one like him, loyal to the Lord. He had, as a king, as a leader, he had the whole nation worshiping God during those 29 years. Then you got to realize, look, after he died, what happened? Somebody else began to build up the altars that somebody else came in and brought those pillars after Hezekiah, because Hezekiah was gone. But during his reign, people worship the Lord. You know, one of the things we got to realize as leaders here in the church, we got to continue worshiping the Lord wholeheartedly, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and worshiping only him. Because only He deserves the adoration from our heart. Amen. Tear down those idols. Would you pray with me this morning?